done by request from the men who meet in our business meeting. The concern is that there are some that we should not be scheduling to lead in worship because it may be that they don't seem to take their obligations to attend worship seriously. It may be because their behavior doesn't meet a reasonable standard. It may be because their dress doesn't promote godliness. And I know in time past when I've had to preach these things at other places, it may be that they're not sober. That's happened to me. It may be that they're not sound in the faith. Keep in mind that these are some of the things that I've observed in time past and doesn't necessarily mean that I have personally observed them here. So, the men are exploring the question. What does the Bible say about the qualifications or qualities of the men that serve? Serve on the table, serve in saying prayers, serve in various ways, in leading the singing and things of this nature. What does the Bible say about that? Now, I know that you will not find in the New Testament specific and explicit instructions on what the qualities of the men should be, besides them being men, besides them being of age. Shouldn't we use the privilege of service as incentive in hopes that the men chosen will improve someday? Is that something we should be doing? Some would say, the question might be, should we not say anything so that no one will be offended? The Bible doesn't explicitly speak to these questions. It does give us guidance, however, to help us to make a decision. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 6. The apostles had a request from some of the members of the Jerusalem church that noticed the Grecian widows were being neglected. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multitude, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. The job. The job was serving tables. Verse 2 tells us that Peter said to them that it's not right for us to leave the ministry of the word to serve tables. The job is not evangelist here. The job is not an elder or a teacher. It's not missionary. It's certainly not apostle or prophet. The job is serving tables. Just something that needs to be done to keep things well in the church. The qualifications, verse 3. "Look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Of honest report is the first qualifications that's given. This same phrase in the Greek New Testament is used in 3 other places, 4 other places that I can see. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, it's used with regard to a man by the name of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verse 22. And they said that Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, and of good report, that's the phrase there, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel, etc. The second place that you'll find it, besides in our text, is Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul spent so much time with Timothy, because much is said about him in the same way. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Well reported. It's the same phrase as that honest report that we see in our text. Acts chapter 22 and verse 12 leads us to a man by the name of Ananias. You've heard of him. He's the one that went up to the apostle, or Saul of Tarsus, and told him what to do to be saved. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Of honest report, of good report, these are the same things. And then, in 3 John verse 12, one by the name of Demetrius, who John writes or talks about in this letter, Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. This is one of the qualifications of honest report. We need to be looking out for people who, in the community and in the congregation, things can be said well about them, and there is very little to detract from that good report. We know that all people make mistakes, but there are patterns of behavior that we need to avoid in order to not have an honest or good report. I think we can recognize that just using our own common sense. The second thing was, with regard to the waiting of tables, the second qualification is full of the Holy Ghost. Now, I know what a lot of people think about that phrase, that necessarily means there were the operation of the Holy Spirit, that gifts were on that particular person, or that they had fire on their heads like the apostles did on the day of Pentecost, or that they were speaking in some ecstatic way, or they were constantly healing others with their hands. But that's not what it's talking about. Full of the Holy Ghost means that they were directed by the Holy Ghost. But they were directed, and they were taught, and they were living their lives as the Holy Ghost directed. That's what you'll find all through the Scriptures. And, Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Of course, you'll find that the Apostle Peter is full of the Holy Ghost, that he not only was taught by the Holy Spirit, but also lived his life in such a way that he lived what he was taught. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, as he spoke to them, he spoke the words of God. Now we know that he had spiritual gifts. But it's not always that way in the Scriptures. Barnabas, Acts chapter 11, verse 24, was such a man who was said to be full of the Holy Ghost. And you know, we have no record of Barnabas using a spiritual gift that I can remember. Acts chapter 11, verse 24. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now, Paul also was said to be full of the Holy Ghost, but we would expect that, right? He was an apostle and had spiritual gifts. Acts chapter 13, verse 52, also mentions disciples that were full of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 13, verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, Brother Watkins, are you sure? Are you sure he's not talking about spiritual gifts? Well, I'm as sure as I can be, because I compare a couple of passages that the Apostle Paul gave us, and I want you to note these things and note them well. Turn first to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm sure many of you recognize that as one of the passages we go to show how we ought to sing. But it also tells us something else. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I want you to think about that very first phrase. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is the same as being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, Brother Watkins, how do you know that? Because of the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Notice it. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Did you notice the parallel? Did you notice that the same subject is being talked about? One is talking about being filled with the words of Christ. The other is talking about being filled with the Spirit. This is the reason why I say that being full of the Holy Ghost is not something that necessarily means that you have spiritual gifts. Think about this. Judas, the apostle, he had spiritual gifts even before the day of Pentecost. He was one of those 12 that was set out in Jesus' name to preach the gospel before the day of Pentecost. He had spiritual gifts. They were endowed with abilities to heal people and cast out devils. But would anyone dare to say that he was filled with the Holy Ghost like Stephen was, like Barnabas was, or like the disciples of the New Testament were, many of whom might have had certain gifts and abilities, but some were filled with the Holy Ghost and some were not. And so the second qualification, he knew the Word of God by whatever means that God gave it to him. He preached it boldly to the best of his ability and lived what he preached, full of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you that there are people among you right here that are full of the Holy Ghost, that they are filled with the Spirit by that definition. You can look around and I think you can find them. People who, when are asked to give an answer, they give an answer. People who live to the best of their ability what God says do. And that's what we're looking for. People who are doing the best they can to live as God tells us to live. Then the third thing that we are told these men waiting on tables was to have, they were to be full of wisdom. Now, I don't think that means that they were to go to the university and study philosophy. I don't think that's what it means at all. I don't think that all of us can look out among us and see people that are full of wisdom on various things. Give me a sewing book. Give me a sewing book and it tells you exactly how to make a garment. If you want to wait about 10 years for me to get some experience and to be able to put everything together, you might get something, but it would be ugly. It would be exceeding ugly. But give it to someone who knows what they're doing, knows how to get things done, knows the little ins and outs. That's a person with wisdom in that area. They may not know a thing about anything else, but in the sewing realm, there are people that can put me and many people, other people to shame. The new preacher who has to have everything to his liking right now isn't one who has wisdom. Goes into a congregation and wants to change everything and it has to be done now. Those preachers move a lot. And they start to be here 1 year, here 2 years, here 1 year, here 3 months. There are people that go in and get fired within a week because they're not patient. They don't show wisdom. They don't know that people learn at different rates. They don't know how long it took Jesus to get 3 men ready to preach the gospel. 12 men, excuse me. Full of wisdom. Some new preachers like to impress people with big words and lots of Greek. One should rather draw pictures with words and that a child can understand. There is wisdom in military officers. There is a dictate that goes, never give an order that you don't believe will be followed. You just don't do it. If it's not going to be followed and you know it, don't say it. Just don't say it. Wisdom. The parent who doesn't harshly discipline his toddler for acting up at the end of a long day. Wisdom. Know-how. Experience. These are things that we look for. In every job, there are things that matter and things that are busy work or they matter less. That's the 80-20 principle. 20% of what you do matters for 80% of what gets done. Those that master their jobs master the things that get 80% done. Wisdom is a mixture of knowledge, experience, and ability. For those of us that do things that other people are not usually involved with, we look at you and look at how you master a particular situation, and we wonder, how do you do that? When I was a teenager, I would watch my grandfather split wood. In Central Texas, where we lived, we had a lot of post oak trees. And if you know anything about post oak trees, you know they get gnarly and the grains are not always straight. In fact, they're hardly ever straight. How did he split that wood with a double bit axe so easily when I was having trouble using a big wedge and a maul? He just knew how. He couldn't tell me how. He just knew how. He said, my brother could do it easier than me. And he made it look simple. He was a 70-year-old man just getting it done. And I couldn't keep up because he just had a know-how. And that's what we're looking for. People who are building that kind of wisdom in what they do. You know, that not everyone can say a prayer like someone who's practiced for a long time. Not everyone can stand and lead singing like someone who has practiced a long time, who has learned more than others. Not everyone can preach like some of the men that I have known that could preach, that could draw a picture in your mind and stamp it home that you would never forget. Not everyone can do that. I'm a long way from where I want to be, but I'm a long way from some others that I've heard as well. Wisdom. These are the things that the apostles required for men who waited tables, who made sure that the widows were fed. That's all the job was. It wasn't going to a foreign land. It wasn't being an elder or an apostle or anything else. It was waiting tables. And this is who we ought to be looking for. Now, Stephen was highlighted in this particular passage. Back to Acts chapter 6, if you will. And I think he was highlighted for a reason. I want you to see the growth that Stephen, the growth and responsibility that Stephen had because of his appointment to this position. And that's one of the things that we need to keep in mind, that placing people in positions is placing them in a path of growth. Sometimes, when they're not doing as they ought, the growth leads to them being in positions where they shouldn't be. And that's something that should be worried about. Stephen is highlighted, verses 5 through 10, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And when they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke, they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. He was full of faith and the Holy Ghost, verse 5. He was full of faith and power, verse 8. Full of wisdom, verse 10. He was willing to speak God's indictments to the Sanhedrin. God's indictment. This is what God thinks of you, Sanhedrin, not to you only, but to the nation of Israel, that they're hard of heart and they're stiff-necked. And he was willing to die for that. Mark chapter 13, verses 9 through 11 tells us that certain would be given the ability to not have to study, that God would give them what to speak when it was the proper time. And God gave this ability to Stephen. But Stephen still had to have the courage to stand up to the Sanhedrin. Not say, I'm sorry. No. He stood up and gave God's word. That's the kind of character that the apostles chose to wait tables. No, you don't have to be a Stephen to serve. He's a best case example. But you do have to do your best. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. You're all familiar with the parable of the tares. Excuse me, not the tares. Of the talents. That one man was given five, another three, and another one. And those that did what they were supposed to with the talents given were given praise. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the one who was given one and didn't do what he was supposed to with it, he was cast out. There was weeping and gnashing of teeth. We are to do the best we can with what we've been given. When we're given a job, we can do a poor job and just do it enough to get it done. And we can live our lives in such a way that it really doesn't show that we care. Or we can be like Stephen. Can you imagine Stephen, this man that we just read about, staying up late on Saturday night, watching a movie instead of getting plenty of rest for worship the next day? Can you imagine him doing that? Can you imagine him not being at the men's meeting if the apostles had called the men together to discuss a certain matter? Can you imagine Stephen not being there? Can you imagine him snoring in the pew? Can you imagine him not being in worship? Can you imagine him being inebriated when he led a prayer or led singing? I can't. But that's the one that's held up as an example for us. Why are we concerned? Speaking for the men here, because I'm here and they're in the pew, we think it may be a symptom of what's really happening in your spiritual life, that you're not taking seriously the things that you've been given to do. We can't see strong Christians emerging from it, using service to shield our view. It may be that you think that the service that you perform makes you look more Christian-like, and nobody's going to bother you about what else is going on in your life. It may be that we're concerned that people might think that we approve of the behavior that some have. Some use service to fool themselves. If I'm doing this, that I'm okay with God. At least I'm doing this. I can hear it. I can hear it in mine. From the pool of those serving come future elders, teachers, preachers, deacons, missionaries, Christian authors. The pool looks thin, and the picture looks bleak. The Bible has high expectations of you. Not everyone is older. Not everyone has gone through vast experiences in life. In fact, most of us that serve are rather young. Most of us still have many years to learn. But the Bible has high expectations of us. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith and purity. Let no man despise thy youth. Now, if you take that literally, just really literally, you have to jump on someone who despises your youth. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about not giving anybody cause to despise your youth, because you're involved in the things that the youthful lusts that the youth are involved in. Don't give anybody cause to think of you ill. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. An example. When I was younger, I couldn't think of anybody looking at me, at what I do, and patterning their lives after me. But that's what Paul is saying here to Timothy, this young evangelist. Be thou an example. An example of what? Playing, how to play basketball, or how to do other things that the youth do? No. Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, that's your manner of life, in charity, that's love, and spirit, and faith, in purity. An example. Flee youthful lusts. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. These are the expectations of an omnipotent Lord. These are the expectations of the Christ who died for you. We may not forget them. Titus 2, verses 6 through 8. Titus is told to be a model to others that they may know what to do. Titus 2, verses 6 through 8. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Be a model in your doctrine and in your manner of life. The Bible has high expectations of youth, and 1 John, John the Apostle, 1 John 2, verses 13 and 14, writes his letter to the youth, at least in this place, 1 John 2, verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Well, apparently it's not true of everyone. Something that we need to work on. What are the effects of this sermon? There's a chance some will get embarrassed or angry, and they will get worse instead of better. This will be the result of a hard heart getting harder. There's always an effect when the truth is preached. Always. One way or the other. A heart is hardened or a heart is softened. There is another possibility, though. The other a possibility than the hardened heart. Hearts can be softened. Some that finally see the true condition will make the decision to be of good reputation, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. Our leadership is looking for a few good men. They're serious about it. And if you're one of the ones they're concerned with, you might expect to be left off the men to serve list. Then again, you might make a change. That's what we want to happen. We want men to take it seriously. Take seriously this Christian walk that we're on. Not let it be a part-time thing for an hour on Sunday morning. There are reasons why we need to be active. Reasons why we need to take part. reasons why we need to do the things that we are called on to do. Examine those reasons. Live the life that you are called to live. There may be someone here this very day that needs to make a change, out of darkness and into the light. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Those that believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, those that have repented of their sins, those that confess Christ before men, they have the privilege, they have the responsibility, they have the opportunity to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And it is there if you are obedient, if you come to it with the idea that you're doing it because God commanded it and for the remission of sins, that in that water, in the mind of God, the blood of Christ covers your sins. You are cleansed. You are made righteous before God. You become a new creature. You have the opportunity to take care of that now. But it may be that if you have once done that, that you've fallen from the good way, you don't take things as seriously as you perhaps once did. It's time to ask God for forgiveness. It's a private matter right there on your seat. Ask Him for forgiveness. Please don't leave this place in any condition but clean. But if it's a public matter, you need to make it known publicly so that we can pray with you, so that we can pray for your restoration, so that you can erase any evil influence that you might have had over others. If we can assist you in your obedience, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand, as we sing.